I want to read a scripture to you from the Gospel as it was recorded by Luke in the 17th chapter, and reading from verse 20. And when he, that is when Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not by observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. They shall say to you, See here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part of under the heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back." Remember Lot's wife. The text, three very simple words. Remember Lot's wife. These great hymns we've been singing from England this week were great. That one we sang tonight, that beautiful, beautiful hymn, Rejoice the Lord is King. It was written by the man who wrote the hymn that children love. Some people say the best known hymn of Charles Wesley's, Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild. There are times, I think, when we overstate the gentleness of Jesus. We've been taught that one day from his beautiful throne he will welcome me home. I don't believe it for a minute. If the Lord permits me to come back next year, I'd be most happy. I've only one engagement next year, so I'll really be short of time by September. And so I'll be glad to come back, and maybe I'll have enough energy and life to preach on the judgment seat. I don't preach on that for 90 minutes. Usually it's about 2.5 hours. It's a very thrilling, very disturbing factor. But all of us, irrespective of station, wealth, intellect, color, race, creed, we're all going to stand at the judgment seat. And as I said the other night, before you see Jesus, in fact, when you see Jesus, you won't see him as your Savior. Tonight, you can come burdened with sin. You may be the rottenest person in America. And you can come because the door of mercy is open. Tonight he's sitting on a throne of mercy. When you see him, he'll be sitting on a throne of judgment. Jesus was gentle. He got angry. He whipped people even in the temple. And on one occasion he opened fire, as he very often did, on the Pharisees. They were very antagonistic to him, and he was very antagonistic to them. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were intellectuals. They were very religious. They believed in angels. They believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were Sadducees. So, Jesus opened fire on the Pharisees and on the Sadducees. And he said, "You're very smart. You turn to the sky in the morning and say the sky is red and therefore it will be a nice day. You turn to the sky in the evening," he says in the 16th of Matthew and verse 3, "in the morning you say it will be foul weather today, the sky is red. And in the evening you say it will be fair weather because the sky is red. You hypocrites," he said, Can you read the sky and not read the sign of the times? And I think if Jesus came back tonight, that might be his stern message to us. Can you put a man on the moon? Can you do all these things and you can't see that we're running into a bottleneck in history again? Which I try to remind you of every day this week, I think, in the 12th of Hebrews, that we're moving into a section of history where everything that can be shaken will be shaken, that the kingdom that cannot be shaken may remain. 5 years ago, if you had said the American economy will be so bad your dollar's worth about 40 cents, you would have laughed. We've lost all the power we had 5 years ago, and nobody's too disturbed about it. The OPEC nations have got so much money that the World Bank says by 1985, 10 years from now, the 11 Arab nations will have $1.2 trillion. I never counted that. You better get the pastor to explain what that is. But $1.2 trillion. When they paid all their bills, it is surplus cash in their pocket. Now we discover it's not so much folk that put men on the moon or other things, but now the nations of the world are governed by people that 5 years ago didn't count too much. And the Word of God talks about it becoming exceedingly dark at the end of the age. It uses this figure, gross darkness shall cover the earth. Darkness cover the earth and gross darkness, the people. You know, I can remember as a little boy in England, it seems about 200 years ago tonight, I'm pretty tired, but I remember as a little boy in England singing about Jesus, I wish that his hands had been placed on my head and his arms had been thrown around me, and you know, I used to get a bit weepy. Oh, I wish I'd seen Jesus like that. But you know, we're going to see him far better than that in one day, before very long. But still, it must have been wonderful to follow Jesus and hear him preach. To see Jesus go to people who are unbalanced mentally and knock the devil out of them and restore them to dignity. To unplug their ears, to put sight in their eyes. To turn them to God. And one day he was preaching and the Pharisees came up and the Sadducees and suddenly Jesus broke away. They said, watch over the sign of thy coming and the end of the age. And he began to describe the end of the age. And then with three words, he throws their minds back 3,000 years to three people. They must have said, what's wrong with him? We asked him about the end of the age. And instead of pointing forward 2,000 years, he takes us back about, remember Lot's wife. Why, was she a blonde? Who in the world was she? Who cares about Lot's wife? Billy Graham says so very often. When he's preaching, he says, you're listening to a man with lips of clay. Well, tonight, do you mind listening to a woman with lips of salt? I'm going to drop Lot's wife right in front of you tonight. She's the most important woman you'll ever meet in your life. What do you mean, remember Lot's wife? Well, if you remember Lot, you must remember, if you remember Lot's wife, you must remember the husband, Lot. And if you remember Lot, you must remember Abraham. If you remember Abraham, you must remember Sodom and Gomorrah. This is a tale of two cities, as Charles Dickens might put it. It's a study into attitude. It begins in the 11th chapter of Genesis, and it goes right through to the 19th chapter of Genesis. Abraham was on a journey with his nephew Lot, and they came to a place where there was strife. And Abraham said, in our language, this won't do. After all, we're supposed to be Christians, and we can't live like this. Now, if you take that side of the valley, I'll take this side of the valley. And if you take that, I'll take this. Make a choice. And it says that Lot chose him. There's nothing wrong in choosing. But you see, if he'd been a gentleman, he would have said, Uncle Abraham, I'm not going to choose. If you hadn't been a good uncle, I'd still be a cowboy over there in Texas, not Texas, but somewhere over there, he said, I'd still be a cowboy. I would be nobody. But he said, you know what? No point taking those hills up there. The grass is so short, the sheep have to kneel down to nibble it. But, oh, over here, the grass is good. And look at the water supply. And the city where I can make a lot of money, do business, Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he makes his decision. Lot says, Uncle Abraham, I'll take this side of the valley. Abraham says, fine. And Uncle Abraham is going away, and the Lord says, Abraham, I like it, it's so poetic. The Lord says, Abraham, and he says, here I am. Isn't that nice? And he says, go stand on that rock. Look north, look south, look east, look west, and all the land that thou seest, I'll give it to thee. But my nephew Lot has taken it. No, he's borrowed it. And Abraham went up on the mountain. And Lot went into Sodom. And oh, he made a stack there. He became exceedingly rich. Everybody envied him. Did you notice the paper yesterday? You see that guy cornering all the markets, making money? He's really going ahead. And Uncle Abraham's up there, and all he did was watch the lambs shake their tails and say his prayers and build his altars and rejoice in the Lord. And Lot is getting more and more success, it seems, but he's going more and more downhill. And so the Lord says, I'll have to throw a block in his way. And so you get an interesting story. You get the story of, there was a battle of five kings against four. And when they came into the city, they took hold of Lot, and they took all that he'd earned, and they ran away with it. And somebody came to his uncle Abraham and said, Abraham, did you hear the news? No. Oh, there was an invasion, and they took your nephew Lot, and they took his antiques, and they took his cattle, and they took a lot of other things. And Abraham said, you know, I've been praying about that. Let him stew in his own juice, stew in the world of juice. Well, you might have said that, but Abraham said, I'll take my hired servant. And he went and he found the young man in captivity, and he cut the rope off his neck and he brought him home. And as he was coming home, he met a mysterious, majestic, marvelous man by the name of Melchizedek. And it says immediately he saw him that Abraham fell at his feet and worshipped him and offered him tithes. But the young man didn't do that. He went back home and he said, I'll start all over again. And Abraham went up on the mountain there, and he just stayed in his close walk, his close relationship with God. But you see, in the story it says, as it was in the days of Lot, they bought, they sold, they planted, it was a materialistic age, and as it was in the days of Noah. And there are two outstanding features in the days of Noah. The whole earth was filled with violence, and the whole earth was corrupt before God. And as the pastor says, there's an attack on every home in the country now, every home in the world. You'd hardly believe the reason why God blessed Abraham. Do you know what he says? Read about the 14th chapter of Genesis. He says, I'll bless Abraham. Why? Because I'm going to make him the leader of a great nation. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I'll bless Abraham because he knows how to take care of his children. Do you know how to take care of yours? I was preaching in the first, certain church out west. And as I finished the Sunday morning service, a man came up, he was a tall fellow, and I looked straight into his eyes. He said, this has been a great service. Well, I knew that already, but he said, this has been a great meeting. I've enjoyed it. My son John has enjoyed it. We had a wonderful meeting in that church. So much so, they had to take the division out of the side of the church, and the Lord graciously filled it. And after the second week, the man came again, and he said, I want to tell you that this has been a great time. I said, thank you. What about your son John? I haven't seen him for the last 2 weeks. Oh, well, he's busy. He couldn't come. Number one, of course, he's a straight-A student. Number two, he's in most sports programs at school. Number three, he helps in business. He's a gifted boy. He can pilot the family plane, and you should see him manipulate our boat. And he went on reciting so much about the boy. And he said, he's just a wonderful boy. I said, I don't doubt that. But he hasn't been to church for over a week. No. didn't want to come. Well, I said, I suppose when a boy gets to be, what, about 6'1", and he looks as though he weighs about 200 and some pounds, that you can't make him jump. And a boy gets to 18 or 19, what do you mean 18 or 19? He's 14 years of age. 14? Yeah, he's a big muscular fellow, and he's a talented boy, he's only 14. And I said, why didn't you make him jump? Make him jump? You don't make a boy like that. I said, sir, your boy has the body of a man and still the brain and emotions of a child, and you have a responsibility to him. Well, I don't want to make him do anything. Well, I said, apparently he's a faultless kind of character. He has all the gifts and abilities. And yeah, he's going to inherit the business and do this, that, and the other. I said, very good. Very nice. But you still should have made him come. You don't have any problems with it? No, he's a lovely boy. He doesn't mess around with girls. He's too involved in sports, golf, all the rest of it. And you've no problem? Well, yes, we do with one problem. I said, what is it? He said, you'd hardly believe it. Can't get him out of bed in the morning. No. You go and hit him, or take a cold water sponge and squeeze it, and he'll groan. He said, the other morning, I actually had to take over the bed and tip him up. I said, you brutal father. What do you mean, brutal father? He had to go to school. You told me you didn't make him do anything. You should have gone in and said, what's his name? John, I'm going to work and Mummy's going out. And just before you go, I want to take your order. What do you want for breakfast, dear? How many eggs? Sunny side up? Toast? Marmalade? This? That? 11 o'clock. What do you want? Pepsi? Coke? Mountain Dew? Sprite? Okay. What do you want for lunch? He said, are you crazy? I said, no, are you? You don't make him do this, that, and the other. But you make him get up and go to school because you're more concerned about his head than you are about his heart. God says, I'll bless Abraham because he knoweth how to take care of his children. And how to take care of yours? You have a family altar in your home? Do you protect them day by day by your prayers? Are you an example of godliness, father and mother? After all, this is the great... You know, love, you let your children become rebels all week and expect the church to work a miracle in half an hour in Sunday school Sunday morning and straighten them out. And it just doesn't work. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. They were totally given up to materialism in that day. They were given up to idolatry. You know, a pernicious thing has been creeping over us until now. We're just wondering where we're going. If you're not bewildered, I'll tell you what, the big shots up in Washington are. The earth was filled with violence in the days of Noah. And it was corrupt before God. And of course, we'll just forget all about Nixon and his brood, but we're still not out of the mess. Recently, there was a court case, I guess, in West Virginia about the children and their school books. I got a report on that. It's from the Tulsa Tribune of February 11th of this year. It says, what in the name of heaven is happening in our beloved land? It can't be that such venom can be spewed out across our nation when we have more Bibles and churches in our country than any other country in the world. But it is. It is a sure sign that we're rapidly running out of time. And then it quotes from Jenkin Lloyd. I don't know if you know him at all. Jenkin Lloyd Jones is the brilliant editor of the Tulsa Tribune. He's one of the great smart men of this country. And he says, when a group of parents in Montgomery County, Maryland, circulated a handbill recently protesting books on the public school reading list that included Eldridge Cleaver's Soul on Ice and Wardle Pomeroy's Girls and Sex, the editor of the Montgomery Journal described the protest as garbage. Not the books as garbage, the protest is garbage. But when the protesters challenged the editor to carry his newspaper verbatim selections from the books, he pleaded it would be the height of irresponsibility to produce such material. In fact, he goes on to say that the four-letter words in your children's textbooks are not legal in newspapers. A TV radio boys asked me, this, of course, is the other fellow, Max Rafferty of Charleston, he's something. He was brought to testify in the Dirty Book scandal, and he says this, that when the TV and radio boys asked me what words I objected to, I couldn't reply. Oh, it wasn't that there weren't a whole slew of old Anglo-Saxon four-letter lavatory wall graffiti expressions crawling through the kiddies' textbooks, like boll weevils in a cotton bale. It was just that none of the media would print them, because they're not allowed to do so because of decency codes. It's too shocking for you as adults to read, but it's put there constantly before the eyes of the children. Webster, in the McGraw-Hill series, he complains, number one, they take the name of the Lord in vain so often that I lost count. Number two, calls somebody the illegitimate son of a female dog. Number three, provides a running dialogue during an episode of sexual intercourse. Number four, repeatedly advises various characters to take up residence in Hades. Number five, uses degrading epithets. In the Scott Forman series, number one, it uses human excrement as an oath. Number two, uses sexual intercourse as an epithet. Number three, it mocks Christ's death on the cross. Number four, dwells on human urination. Number five, describes the best way to crack a safe. You see, there was a rage of sexual impurity. There is a revival in England tonight, you know that? Do you know what it's a revival of? It's a revival of spiritism. Do you know that 85% of the people in the Bay Area know what sign they were born under, and about 75% of them live daily on their horoscope? Pastor says there's an invasion of the home. There surely is. There's an invasion from hell right now. As I've told you before, there is one hope for America. It's not to put a new blood life into the dollar. The only hope for America and England, which are the modern Sodom and Gomorrah. There are no nations under heaven, bless the world, like England and America. We've given the translation of the Bible to the world. We've produced more missionaries between us than all the other nations of the world put together. We have written more books on the Bible. We have printed more Bibles. Isn't it awesome that people that print the living word of God, which is a lamp for our feet, they print it and don't read it. They print our hymn books and don't sing them. They build our churches and don't attend them. And God says that when we reject Jesus Christ, he'll send us false Christ. There are 2,000 gurus in America tonight from India. One of the little fat pig of a fellow, they say, is 16. Another saying he's 32 years of age. And he's gone off a sex binge somewhere. Oh, he got a couple of million bucks. He got a Rolls Royce from England. He got a $45,000 Mercedes Benz from England. He owns three or four mansions. There's a man called Mr. Moon has come in the country, been here 2 years, got about $2 million and a vast estate. And God says that when we reject the true Christ, he'll send us false Christ. And we're following them in armies. This very night in the nation. God says, I've been looking at this man. I don't like what he's doing. You see what this man did? He said, listen, you don't come thumping my mind telling me what to do. I made a mistake, I know that, but I'll tell you what. Here goes. I'll gamble I'm the richest man, I'll be a millionaire before no time out here. So what did he do? It says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. The next thing, he went into Sodom. Bad enough, but Sodom entered into him. He married his daughters to Sodomites. In our language, homosexuals. Do you know there's a legal battle going on to establish homosexuality in the American army? Do you know that two girls that were shifted out of the army, I've got a record here of it, I won't read it. Two girls in the American army that were charged with lesbianism are going to push the thing right to the High Court, they say. This is a day of terrible breakdown in morality. And yet I tell you, as God is my witness again, the greatest tragedy in the world is not Vietnam, it's not Bangladesh, it's not these other calamities, it's not the collapse of the dollar. The most tragic thing in the world tonight is a sick church in a dying world. The church has no power. Statistically, we may be touched. Spiritually, we're saying. Do you think the boys in Washington tomorrow will sit down and say, we better watch our step because the church might come down heavy on us? Was it 5-6 weeks ago tonight Mrs. Ford defended? She said, well, if my daughter does have an affair with a man, if she starts living, having a sex life before she's married, I hope he's a decent man. Well, in God's name, did you ever hear of a decent man having sex relations with a girl before she was married? And a couple of weeks last night, was it, Miss America, defended the same situation. These are leaders leading us where to hell. But you see, as you get older, you marvel at many things. I don't marvel, we put a man on the moon, so what? We were up to our knees in moral garbage watching him get there. Five or six weeks ago yesterday, Mr. Ford signed a thing over in Helsinki. Mr. Brezhnev said, Leonardo Brezhnev, I've worked for 30 years to get this signature. Mr. Ford brought the house down because as he finished his speech, he said, what we have promised here tonight is not too important. The world won't take any notice of our promises. It will only take notice of what we really do. And I promise you that this new line that we've made, you see, Russia, while you and I were sleeping, happened to steal 20 countries, that's all. At the end of the Vietnam War, communism got 50 million people. And the lazy, sleepy, pale, pathetic, powerless bodies of them, nobody had a night of prayer. And there were folk there without shirts and without clothes. I watched some people come over the border from China into Hong Kong. Do you know a church in America that was heartbroken over the fact that 50 million people were sold into slavery? Do you know anybody that protested to Mr. Ford, you promised the Russians we'd never try and get those captives back? Did you read Hinton's classic book? If you didn't read it, do yourself some good. Forget Channel 5 and the comics or the funnies tomorrow. Have a bit of intelligence before you die. Read Hinton's book, $2.50. It'll make you sick, I hope. Make me sick. In the Gulag Archipelago tonight, there are Christians who love Jesus more than I ever loved him. They worship, they adore him. And Russia has smashed their families and destroyed their churches and ruined their Bibles. And Mr. Ford says, I want you to know, Mr. Brezhnev, we'll never try and liberate anybody in those hellish prisons. It was all right for you to steal Latvia and Estonia and all those other countries. After all, you know, we just sat back and watched you rape, what countries did they rape? Hungary and those other countries. We were very sorry. Of course, England's equally as bad, and I say that when I'm there. See, I have an advantage over you. I wasn't born here. As I said the other day, some of you get mad because my English tongue, it sounds bad to hear somebody talk about America with an English tongue. I told you about the blonde that came to me after the meeting. She was blazing mad. Talking about my country like this. I'm a pure-blooded American. Oh, I said, what reservation are you from? I didn't see a feather in the back of her head wagging like this while she was talking. Come on, you crossbreed. I'm about as American as you are anyhow. I pay all the taxes you pay, and I keep the speed limit. Most of you don't. I'm one up on you there. it's a bad day we're living in. There is no chance of Almighty God smiling on the earth again unless the church repents. And people will say to you, remember the great last words of our blessed Lord. Go ye into all the world, forget it. The man that says that needs to go back to Bible school. The last word of Jesus to the church was repent. Over and over and over and over again in the book of the Revelation. Repent. You've left your love. You've lost your vision. You've lost your power. Repent. Get back to the place where it will come again. As I reminded you then that, let me remind you of the time when Napoleon put his index finger around the ragged edge of a great country and said to his generals when he was trying to dominate the world in 1815, listen, there lies a sleeping country. Let it sleep, because if that country ever wakes and harnesses its manpower to its mineral power, it will shake the world. What country did he outline? China, that 20 years from now will have 1,000 million people in it. And the great headache of America isn't Russia, really. The great headache of America and Russia is China. She's got the atom bomb. What's she going to do with it? 100 million people. He says there lies a sleeping country. Let it sleep if that giant ever wakes and flexes its muscles and begins to strive. As soon as China does that, he said, let the world take notice, because she'll dominate the world. Be that as it may, I'll tell you this. The devil puts his finger on the Church of Jesus Christ and says the church is asleep. Let it sleep. Because if the church ever awakes to the power of the Holy Ghost and begins to strive, she'll shake earth and hell. So let it sleep. Yeah, this man had godly example. This man sees one of the greatest men in history kneel down and offer tithes and offering to Melchizedek, a type of Jesus Christ. But he went about his business and he made his money. And he became more and more important, and God didn't like it. Do you know what God did when he was going to burn the city up? Do you know who Lot was? Lot was the mayor of the city. Lot was the judge of the city, because it says he sat in the gate. And when Almighty God was going to send judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah, he did not send the letter down to the mayor of the city. He told the man up there who was praying in secret. You talk about the coming of Jesus. Almost every sign is given to us now. There are more millions in slavery tonight than Lincoln ever dreamed of. The greatest prison house in history, Russia, is there, and we can't break it. Hell is let loose. Morality has reached an all-time low. Spirituality has reached an all-time low. The dollar is sick. Everything's sick. Morality is sick. It says one of the signs of the end of the age, they were married and given in marriage. In the Hebrew, it says they were married and continued to marry and remarry. People say, isn't it awful? You know, divorces lead to broken homes. You got it wrong, brother. You got the boot on the wrong foot. It's broken homes that lead to divorces. Before there's a divorce, the house is already broken up. I remember when we were at Teen Challenge and kids used to come along. Kids that sat in Pentecostal churches in the choir. Kids whose daddies and mummies were preachers and missionaries. And you'd hear the sad, sad story. The bad example in the home. And David Wilson used to say, we blame the kids. Listen, who do you think publishes Playboy? A bunch of schoolboys? Who do you think makes the lousy, dirty, rotten films that you can't show publicly? Who produces the whiskey? Schoolboys? Who produces all the girly magazines? Teenagers? Who runs Las Vegas? Teenagers? It's the adults that produce all the filth and sell it to the kids. Who produces the drugs? Children? No, they become the victims, they become the pushers, they spend their time in jail. We don't even try to smash that rotten system. We could if we tried, we don't. Somebody's getting a big rip-off from it, as they are with liquor and everything else. God says, I can't put up with this anymore. Abraham, here I am. Well, I want to inform you what I'm going to do. Again, let me step back a minute. Isn't it interesting that God never went to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the temple and told them that Jesus was coming? Who welcomed Jesus to earth the first time? Doctors of divinity? Sadducees? Pharisees? Shepherds? Peasants? Poor people? Do you think somebody will preach on the second coming in Westminster Abbey tonight? Sure not. Their eyes are dark and heavy. Dim. Well, I may have to hide from Sodom and the other rest what I'm going to do, but after all, Abraham is my friend, and I can't break the laws of friendship, God says. You know, God's always a gentleman. Abraham? Yes, Lord. I'm going to rain fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know why Jesus says, remember Lot's wife? Do you know why? Well, why? Because she was one of the most privileged people in history. God interfered in her life, but she hardened her neck and she was cut off suddenly and without remedy. She was going to run her own life and not take much notice of anybody else. Can't you see this young man Lot coming in one day and saying, Uncle Abraham, Uncle Abraham, I'm going to tell you something. He says, son, you've told me, you've fallen in love. Oh, yes, but I mean not an ordinary woman. In fact, I wonder if she's an angel. I'm beginning to wonder. She is gorgeous. She is beautiful. So talented. Such a lovely personality. Have you noticed how often men in the Old Testament found a wife by the well? Where they were busy, active. He comes in and says, I've seen this beautiful girl. Uncle Abraham, I want to tell you about it. Well, no man goes looking for a witch. He may get one, but he didn't look for one. I mean, if he gets one, it's by accident. But Uncle Abraham, you never saw anybody like this. She's just wonderful. Listen, son, I want to tell you something. She belongs to heathen people. And what part of he that believeth with an infidel? Oh, yes, love is a tremendous emotion. It's an exciting thing. But Pastor and I and other pastors happened to deal with folk that were cast on the side of the road after a little while. When the emotion dies off, when the thrill of sex life dies off, and you face reality and discover you married somebody without any character, you were unequally yoked. God tried to interfere. Take no notice. God stops them on the way and says, you'd better just take a little bit of notice here. And he says, no, sir, I'm going to do what I want. All right, now let's go back. Abraham, Abraham. As I said a few minutes ago, you know what disturbs me? The total prayerlessness of the church. Do you know any churches where they have prayer meetings 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 hours? The little man at the other side of this lake, maybe he's dying now, he's a friend of mine, he's 90 years of age, he hasn't been to bed one night for 30 years. What do you think about that? In modern, sophisticated America, while the jets go bing through the sky and everybody's fighting on the road, that little American, every night for 30 years, has gone to his prayer chamber at 10 o'clock and prayed till 5 or 6 in the morning. He's worth more than Rockefeller and the DuPonts and all the rest of them put together. He's a multi-millionaire in money. No, sir, he hasn't a decent shirt to his back. But oh boy, I tell you, when that man prays, hell shakes. I tell you, when that man gets down there and he kneels on that old rug and sheds his tears night after night, alone, for 30 years. Boy, that takes some stamina, that takes some willpower, that takes some stripping down from materialism. There's a man up on the mountain there, a funny old man by the name of Abraham. He's a nice man, never tells you a lie, never tells you any rotten cattle. He's not like that Sharpie, his nephew. And God says, Abraham. And I can hear Lot saying to his wife, you know what, sweetheart, I was just thinking today, if I was looking around, you know, as we built that new shopping centre there, and I was just thinking, do you know, we haven't seen Uncle Abraham maybe for 9 or 10 months. Beautiful day. Would you like to go up? Yeah. I'd like to go see him. Of course, I'd have to get trimmed up, you know, as ladies do, poor thing. They have to go to beauty parlours. We men don't have to go. It's a natural advantage. but they have to go get repaired every weekend, and she decided to put a little bit of this on and that and something else, and she goes up the hill and says, hey, listen, did you hear that? Sweetheart, you're getting nervous. What? I heard a voice. I'm sure it was Uncle Abraham. Oh, treat it. Come on, maybe one of the cattle. It was Uncle Abraham, and he was crying. Crying. Hey, sweetheart, let's sit down on the bank here and listen. Come on, let's wait a minute. We need a bit of fresh air. We need to rest. Suddenly they hear a cry. You see, this woman was often reproved that she hardened her neck and suddenly she was cut off and without remedy. She not only had many privileges, she lived at the side of one of the greatest men in history, because Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees. Therefore, he was the first missionary the world ever had. And she was a member of the first missionary party, but she perished. You can live at the side of the godliest wife in the world and burn in hell for 1,000,000,000,000,000 years. You may say, my daddy was a wonderful preacher, this, that. So what? So what wonderful thing for you? Any more than your father sitting down eating a meal and you can starve while you watch him. I'm sure it was unpleasant. Okay, Susie, picture. Let's just... And suddenly they heard a cry. They heard a prayer. It was not a prayer. It was one of the greatest prayers that God ever heard. I'll utterly destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the man says, please, 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 will you do something for me? Peradventure they lack. What if I find 50 in Sodom and 50 in Gomorrah? 25 in each great city. All right, you find 50 righteous. I won't destroy them. They're the salt of the earth. I've spared other people for their sake. Well, supposing there I lack 10 of the 50. For the lack of 10, will you destroy them? No. Fine. And he goes down and down till finally he says, Lord, Lord, will you listen just once? Have you ever noticed? It wasn't God that walked away from Abraham, it was Abraham that quit praying. Peradventure they lack 10. Supposing I can find 10 in the city. That meant 5 in Sodom and 5 in Gomorrah. Now, if Abraham was a righteous man and his wife was righteous, that made 2, and their daughters, that made 4, and they were married to sons-in-law, that made 6. Almighty God was only asking for other 4 outside of their family. And yet they couldn't muster up a corporal's guard of 5 in this city or 5 in that city. But I'll tell you what, if you can find them, I'll withhold my judgment. How merciful God is. Mrs. Lot made up her mind, come hell or high water, she wasn't going to change her style of living and get it mixed up with some kind of religion like that old boy living up on the hill there. And so Almighty God says, you won't take notice of my servant, all right? And he sent an angel. The angel knocked on the door. Lot opened the door. Oh, come on, get out. As soon as you get over the boundary of the city, the first time you put your foot there and the second time you go, you'll trigger judgment and pull the switch in eternity and the cities will burn. Well, please, let me go across the road and tell my son-in-law, my daughter-in-law. You see, when he started in Sodom and Gomorrah, he was a homeless, wifeless, childless, penniless, positionless, possessionless man. And you know what? He climbed to the highest rung of the ladder and became maybe the richest man in the world. He ended up in a cave, wifeless, childless, almost penniless, homeless, useless.
Side 2.
So near, so far, rags to riches, nothing to somebody. Please, hold your fire. Let me go across the road. And he knocked at the door of his sons-in-law and said, hi, man alive, cattle were selling good. Did you notice gold was up today? Read the Dow Jones. I think of it. And he said, listen, forget everything. Get out of the city quickly. It's going to rain fire from heaven. And you know what he said? They laughed in the storm. I say in God's name, lose anything, lose your job, lose your family, pardon me, lose your job, lose your money, lose your freedom if need be, but don't lose control of your family, don't let your children ever laugh in your face, and say, my God, you weren't too worried about it until you felt the roof was coming in and the walls were going out. Laugh in the storm. And his wife said, you know what, I said, oh, his daughters had married well up in society, but they were both sodomites, dirty, filthy rascals that they were. And God in mercy plucked them, the wife, by the hand now. The angel says, aren't you coming? And no, no, not yet. And the angel got her by the wrist and snatched her by the hand and dragged her out of the city. Isn't God merciful? Remember when you thought you were dying and on your deathbed you said, Lord, if I ever get well, I'll never miss church and I'll give more than I've ever given to missions and all the rest, and you got better and you forgot everything you said to God. Remember the time some of you women were having a baby and the doctor said the odds were heavy against you, and if you get one it might be this or you might not get through, and you made a vow to God and you never kept it anyhow. Yes, sirree, we sing my country tis of thee, and it's a great country. I wouldn't stay here. I don't stay here because I have to, I stay here because I want to. stay here because I still believe there is no potential in this country. If we could only get the thing cleaned up, if God will come. As I've said in my book, Revival, remember this, that Sodom had no preacher. Sodom had no Bible school. Sodom had no broadcast. Sodom had nobody to pray for it. And even though they had no preachers and no prayer meetings and nobody fasted and prayed and presented them to God, they perished. Well, what do you think in God's name God's going to do much longer for America? We have 5,500 broadcasting stations in this country, I think, and every day one of them broadcasts the gospel. We have more Bible schools in one state than the whole of Europe has. We're the most privileged nation on earth. What are we doing with it? Our first obligation isn't even to the government. Our first obligation is to God. Sure, I'm jealous for America, but first of all, I'm more jealous for God. Get out of the city. Come on, Lot's wife. And reluctantly she goes. Inwardly, outwardly, she was following. Inwardly, she was fretting. Well, I don't think this angel's too smart anyhow. And at least, if I don't go back, I'm going to look back. I'm going to look at the country club. I'm going to look at the place where I always had my hair done or where I bought my dresses. And she's going out. The angel takes hold of her. And it doesn't say she turned back. It says she looked back. And in that moment, judgment fell and she became a pillar of salt. And Jesus says to her, then listen, you're asking about my coming. As the lightning that cometh out of the one part and the heaven shineth, it takes lightning a fifth of a second to go through the world. And Jesus is coming, will be as quick as that. Sodom had no Bible. Sodom had no preachers. Sodom had no church. Sodom had no broadcast. Sodom had no preachers. Sodom perished. Again, I remind you, the man that started homeless, penniless, wifeless, childless, positionless, possessionless, went up and up and up and up and up, and the more materialistic he got, the more clouded his vision of God. And one day God says, I'll pull the rug from under you, and he ended up in a cave, wifeless, childless as regards his sons-in-law, homeless, positionless, possessionless. You see, I may disagree with you on this, and after all, it's nothing to do with salvation. The trouble is, if you differ with anybody theologically, they want to separate you off into a thing, into another little pen, corral them somewhere. I don't believe Jesus is coming tonight. I don't believe Jesus may come before you get home. Forget it. Why? Well, two or three reasons why. Number one, the gospel must first be preached to all nations, and it isn't. Number two, Jesus is coming for let me see, it begins with B. What is it? That's right. Pastor's right, Dave. He's coming for a bride. He's not coming for a widow. He's not coming for a church that's tossing to its grave, and if he doesn't hurry up, he'll be just here in time to pronounce the funeral service. Coming for a bride. A bride is usually radiant, and she's dressed in white, and we need a revival of whiteness, which is purity, which is holiness. The church is filthy. Right now, carnality, sports program. I was in an area not long ago, a fellow showed me a handbill. He says, this is the local such and such church. What do you think of it? And there was a picture of an ice cream cone on the church bulletin. And it said, next Sunday when you come to church, if you bring one person, you get one ice cream cone. If you bring two, you get an ice cream cone with two, what do you call them on the top? Blobs. Scoops, all right. And if you bring three members, you get three, you know, to increase your gluttony. He said, what do you think to that? Giving ice cream away. I said, that church isn't worth a lick. As I said during this week, you know what? You never have to advertise a fire. I love this church. I told the pastor last night, his wife, I've learned to love them this week, and I mean that. And if I love people, I'll go a long way to do much for them. And I'll spend some time fasting, fasting and praying. Sure, some people came 100 miles this week. One man traveled from Cincinnati on the bus. He's a preacher. Pentecostal church, I suppose. You know, they keep you poor while God keeps you humble. And so he had to come by bus. I told the pastor today I'd come 100 miles every Sunday one way to a church like this where God is to be honored, where the word of God is preached, where a man is jealous for the glory. I'd go. I'd like to see people. You can forget your TV program and all the other things as far as I'm concerned. Do you know what? If you spread the banquet here, spiritual banquet, people come 100. Do you know the greatest famine in the world tonight? We talk about famine in Bangladesh. 10 million people may die in North Africa. Horrible! The greatest famine tonight is the famine of the Word of God. All right, let's just look for a few minutes here. That's Lot. What about Noah? Noah built an ark. Well, that was a silly thing, wasn't it? It maybe was the first ship ever built. There's no evidence any ship ever existed before that. And then he told the people that there were going to be holes in the sky and holes in the ground, and the water above would meet the water below. What do you think they did? They laughed at him. What do you think? They never seen it rain. It had never rained from creation. God watered the earth with a dew. I like that man Noah, but you know what? He's been building that moldy old ark for the last 6 years. I used to go when I was a kid, before I was married. And I take my children to see, and there he is, bum, 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 working away, praising the Lord, the rain's going to come, the rain. He's nuts. All he does is beat the hammer and sing, give me that old-time religion, give me that old. And you know, you can't shift him. I mean, he's nuts. Well, he needed the nuts. He's going to have monkeys in the ark. You know what? If you'd gone and heard that man sawing with that timber, ripping that wood, you'd have heard the groaning of his spirit louder than the ripping of that. Oh. If you'd watched him there beating the nails in, you'd have heard the beat of his heart. You'd have seen the tears dropping from his eyes. My God, my God, my God. These men are helping me build this fantastic ark. What was it, 750 feet long or something? Massive! It was the Queen Mary of its day. And these men are going to watch from the outside, and they're going to be left to perish. All right, he gets his ark built. When are you going? Next service. Really? Mm-hmm. You mean all those animals you've corralled, you're going to put in that? Mm-hmm. Is it air conditioned? No. Prayer could be. Won't it smell? Mm-hmm. No. Won't it smell? Why not? The type of the millennium, I think. The lion laid down with the lamb. It was the type of the gospel. Why? There was only one door in the ark. There's only one door by which any man can enter and be saved. There was only one light in the roof of the ark, because there's only one light of the world. And the people watched, you know, and they sang, the elephant came into the tomb, you know, all the rest of it. Boy, that was great. Well, bon voyage. I just got a telegram from heaven. Gabriel just slipped down, brought me a note, and I was reading it, and it says, Noah, you built the ark, you've been a very good boy. You've done everything I told you, got all that's in the ark. But there's one thing I can do. You can't do it. You remember the one thing he couldn't do? Shut the door. God says, that's my prerogative, I'll shut it. And when I shut a door, no man can open it. When I open a door, no man can shut it. And he went out, and he said, friend, I just got news from heaven. We're not sailing tomorrow. Didn't I tell you that? Now you owe me, you know what you owe me? You made a bet. You bet he would, wouldn't go. I bet he would. You bet he would, I bet he wouldn't. He's not going. And I got news for you. He never will. How do you think he's going to get that thing full of all those animals off that hill in the water? Couldn't do it. Oh, that would take some patience. I mean, they've laughed at him for 120 years, but I guess the last 7 days were the hottest. Hey, old boy, when you going? Need any nuts for the monkeys? Running out of bananas? What would you like? When are you going? Oh, 7 days. Well, business is booming. We'll have to go, but we want to see you go. So they come the last day. You know what he did the last day? He lined his family up there. And he said, now, you know how to scribble your hips, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
You know how to wriggle this way? Tap your hand? Because the world is doomed and damned, and we're going to sing to it something. Good is going to happen to you. Happen to you. This very day. Something good. I just got books. I don't have any records with me, but... Could you imagine Noah standing on the ark? I can imagine him saying, listen, something bad is going to happen. The door is open. You've about 3 hours to get in. Get in! The man that sings that's the biggest idiot in the world. Something good is going to happen. Do you think if he stood on TV and said America's going to be judged and damned in a few years, a few months, he'd get any support? The biggest lie. If it was a joke, it'd be the biggest joke, bigger than Hulk or anybody else ever said. But Oral Roberts says it week after week. I remember when that man's ministry was prophetic. Now it's pathetic. Something good is going to happen. We tread God's laws down. There'll be more divorced people tomorrow night in America than there are at this moment. We'll use the name of Jesus a million times in blasphemy tomorrow. We've published dirty magazines. You can go down and see all the filth. Is it amazing that China says she has completely obliterated prostitution? And the very same month she said it, we legalized it in Nevada. They don't happen to have in God we trust on their coins, we do. All right. The animals are in. Noah says it's your last chance. And suddenly the door shut. Oh, the door is shut. Don't worry. Maybe an elephant turning round didn't have enough room. He just hit it with his rump. You don't believe there's going to be a flood. I mean, you're not as silly as that. Nobody's fooling you, are they? No, they're not. But what is this? Look. Hey, look at the waters. No, open. Never heard them. Before long, they were climbing trees and grabbing their children and screaming, have mercy. But you see, God had already said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And you only laugh at God so long. You only deny his law so long. He only puts up with the iniquity of individuals and nations so long. Then he cuts them off. Noah went into the ark. And the thing pitched and rolled, but it never sank. People say, I don't think the church will go through the tribulation. Well, ask him if he went through it, will you? People say, remember the man built his house on the sand and it went down. And the man on the rock, it stayed up. But he went through the tribulation, didn't he? Didn't he just prove that being established on the rock, which is a type of Christ, come hell or high water, you can still survive? The wrath of God is going to be revealed against all ungodliness. You know, sometimes I think that the one thing that we don't learn from history, you know what he says? That we don't learn from history. I'm so old, I remember the declaration of World War I. I remember it ended at 11 o'clock in the morning on the 11th day of the 11th month, 11 months from the signing of the armistice with Turkey and 11 months from Allenby entered into Jerusalem, which is a sequence of 5-11. Do you think God was telling us in 1918 that the human race was entering the last hour? So that's what it did. 11 o'clock, God says. You notice the time they signed it? 11 o'clock in the morning on the 11th day, the 11th month. 11 months from the signing of the armistice with Turkey. 11 months from Allenby entered into Jerusalem. He should have gone in triumph on the back of a horse. He said, you can't ride through a city like that. And he broke the laws of military etiquette. He took his hat off and he walked through the city. Oh, there are many signs of the coming of Jesus. One sign is that knowledge shall be increased. And look what we're doing now. Again, we've sent a piece of hardware up in the sky. It's going to arrive, we hope, the 4th of July next year. May miss it. It's only going 500 million miles, which isn't too far anyhow. Not as regards space, because space is infinite. Knowledge shall increase. I told you this week, they've already proved that there are 16 million different perfumes in the world. I saw an experiment recently where you set a dial. You know, you dial a prayer, you dial everything these days. You dial a language. Did you see that? You speak English into it, you set the dial. You want your letter to become French or Spanish, you set the dial for Spanish or French, and your letter comes out. Suddenly the speech comes out translated. You talk English in, out of that loudspeaker comes the language of your choice. They've got a typewriter now, and you can speak to the typewriter and it types your letters for you. Possibilities of science? Why, after all that God had ever made, he put man as the top stone of creation. And he made him a little lower than the angels. And we've enough genius in us. If we'd spent all the money we spent in the war since the Korean War and then the Vietnam War, and well, it's all right, we put World War II in. Do you know if we'd given all that money to people in America, you could all have a Rolls Royce and 2 acres of land and not have to do a thing all the days of your life? We put so much money in it. What have we done with it all? You go back a minute. The man is in the ark. Why? Because he did as God told him. He's safe. Safe in the ark. Everybody else is destroyed. Oh, it's a great, great, grave, funny, grave day we're living in. If you knew the time on God's clock tonight, if I could show you God's time on the clock of the ages, I'm going to tell you this, I believe you'd be terrified. All the laws have gone by the board. Do you think God sits on his throne and does nothing about it? Do you think he's sleeping? Do you think he's indifferent? Or is it that the cup of iniquity gets up and up and up, and when it gets there, God says, listen, you've just about so far to go. 7 more days, and that amazes me. You disagree if you like, but I believe America and England are living on those 7 days of grace after World War II. The spirit will not always strike. Jesus is coming for what? Well, he's coming for a bride. I've seen some brides in my day. Fair ones and dark ones, fat ones and thin ones, rich ones and poor ones. Took part in a wedding a while ago, the daughter of the only child of a multi-millionaire. Beautiful girl. Didn't stay at home, she wasn't dumb. She'd earned her degrees, studying Greek, studying a lot of things. And as she came down the aisle, I looked and thought, my, what a beautiful girl. I said to her, Daddy, don't give me the bill for that wedding dress. My, it was something. She looked lovely. And as she came, I thought, you know, this girl's worth millions, and she's an only child, sort of all her privileges. And I began to think about other brides, and I began to think about the bride of Jesus. I don't think she'd be very rich. But you know what I noticed about all brides? Whether they have a dress of Brussels lace. One of our princesses had a dress of Brussels that looked gorgeous. I wasn't at the wedding, but I saw it in the newspaper. And another girl comes down the aisle with a wedding dress she bought at Penny's. I've seen girls come down the aisle in wedding dresses they've made themselves. They're not all the same size, bright, not all as wide as others, you know, some are wider and wider. And some are rich and some are poor. But I noticed one thing about every bride I've ever seen. They're always clean and beautiful. Can you imagine the girl, you know, she's been living for this day, she never thought she'd catch him, and she's got him, and she's going to the church to, you know, put a ring on his hand so she can keep him under her thumb all her life. And she goes down and she says, Mother, Mother, I'm so excited. I think I'll fall over this long dress. And, you know, and Mother says, sweetheart, no, listen, just before you go. take some coffee. Mom, I don't have time. Well, please, take it in the automobile with you. All right, Mum. Here's a hot dog. What do you want on it? You know, trimmings, mustard, ketchup, a few other things. And give me a little, just one of those little, what do you call them, styrofoam cups with some coffee in. I'll put it under the seat, you know, before I get to the church. And she's going down the street, and suddenly the car, ooh, the car lurches, and she looks, and, oh boy, tomato juice, mustard, coffee. And he's standing there, starry-eyed, thinking, ooh, she's coming. Oh, she'll be gorgeous. She'll wear that favorite perfume. Her hair will be gorgeous. She'll be so white and lovely. And he looks at her and goes, yeah. You've got mustard all down your dress. Coffee. Oh, wow. He says, well, you don't bother. I knew you wouldn't mind. I mean, you've never been so particular, have you? You wouldn't expect that, would you? Let me tell you a true story. You won't find any books of illustrations of that preachers have. Because it happened in England in the wartime, not far from where I live. There was a young fellow there who didn't have to go to war, so he understood. He was courting a very fine girl, a Christian girl. But one day he was summoned to go to war. He told his girl at night, he said, you know, a dreadful thing happened. I've got to go to war. In fact, I've only about 36 hours at home. She began to weep. He said, no, sweetheart, I don't have to work tomorrow. Let's go down. You said you were going to buy your wedding dress and your shoes and all the other things. Let me go down with you. So they went down to the store, got all the lovely things. And the last thing he did, he held her tight, gave her a kiss and said, you know, sweetheart, the next time I come home, I'm going to get married. He wrote to her every day for about 3 years, and suddenly the letters stopped. No letters, no letters, no letters. 2 years there were no letters. Fella down the street kept saying to Mary, Mary, you know, his mother got a letter from the war office saying that he was missing in action and presumed dead. He's dead. He won't come back. Why did he let me marry you? I've got money. I will never have to go to war. And I really love you. And you know, sometimes he thought, yeah, I wouldn't have to get a bus in the morning and go across town and put up with a rough boss. No. And she got upstairs and read his last letter, his love letter, you know. She had a picture of him. She put her arm around it, cradled the picture, and then read the letter. Give her a gift. She came home from work one night. Her mother said, you don't look well. She said, no, I should go to church. It's Wednesday night. I won't go. And mother, I'm going upstairs and I won't be coming down till morning. I'll come down for breakfast. I don't want to answer any phone calls. I don't want to see anybody. I had a rough day and I feel real bad. And I keep wondering if George is really alive. Mother said, well, Mary, I can understand. I know the pressure and I know your emotions and I know all the other things. So, okay, just Mary had been upstairs a couple of hours. There was a knock at the door. Mother opened the door. There was a soldier in uniform. George, what happened? Well, I'd been a prisoner of war for more than 2 years. Mary, is she... Oh, it's church now. Is she at church? No. She didn't marry again? No. Is she in hospital? No. Is she away? No. Where is she? Well, she's upstairs. She's not feeling so good, and she said she didn't want to see anybody till morning unless it was important. He said, do you think it's important? Oh, yes. Yeah. When Mary got upstairs, she felt the bottom of the world had dropped out, you know, and she thought, well, I don't know. And then she said, you know what? He promised he'd come back. In the last letter I have, he says, darling, I'll be home one day. You just be ready when I come, and when I come, we'll get married. Get a special license, get married. So, she got a wedding dress out. She put a wedding dress on. She sat by the vanity mirror there, and she got his picture in one arm like this. Looked at the picture, this very handsome man. And she read his letter. She read the letter and kissed the thing. Read the letter. She wasn't barking at him, but she felt happy, you know, and And she kept doing this. And then she held a picture up like this. And the mother had said to the soldier, go upstairs and you can go in the room on the left. I've just been up. The mother didn't say what she saw. Mother looked through the keyhole. England, our keyholes are so big you can almost walk through them, but mother looked through the keyhole. What's this? Mary, all right. She didn't say a word. She said, just go upstairs and open the door gently. It's a bit rusty, you know, sometimes it's so quiet. So he went up and he opened the door very cautiously, and she was standing here by the mirror and looking at his picture. Oh, the man she loved so much. And he opened the door. Oh, he saw her in all her bridal attire. And as he did, he pushed the door groaned, and she looked in the mirror. She turned around, she said, hi, George. You think she did? Do you think she just said, hi, John? He said, oh. She said, oh! And she made one leap and she was in his arms. He said, you know, darling, sometimes I've struck a match and read your love letter with all your love in it. And she said, you know, no, she said, I've read your letter so many times. And he said, sweetheart, I've read your letter so many times. And you know what gave me hope? No. It said at the bottom, George, I don't care whether you come at night or morning. I want to tell you something. When you come, I'll be ready. But he said, you know, I didn't think you'd be so ready. All right, you believe he may come tonight. Are you really ready for his coming? You know what the book of the Revelation says? The bride, isn't that what it says? Hath made herself ready. Not that he's made the bride ready. She has purified herself. She's quit flirting with the world. She's walking in holiness. She's obedient. She loves him. And if you love me, you keep my commandments. You know that girl for about 4 years, every time she saw a soldier, she took a second look. It might be him coming. But when he did come, there she was, pure. There she was, excited. And they ran together and embraced. The bride hath made herself ready. I'm not as smart as your pastor. I get away with it, but I'm not as smart as it. But I think the scripture says just one prayer of the Holy Ghost in the Bible. Isn't that? What does it say? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Honest before God, would the most exciting thing in the world for you tonight to be to know, if I could really tell you, that at 11:57 tonight, Jesus Christ is coming. You leave your wall-to-wall carpeting, your home and everything, and you're going to be caught up. Because you know why? He is despised and rejected of men tonight. But he's coming, and all the signs are flashing tonight. We're very near to his appearance. And either that will make you feel, oh, I don't want him to come, and you say, oh, I can't wait for it. I wish when I was asleep tonight that something would have brought the door, and suddenly I look in the sky. He's brighter than the noonday sun. No. I still feel the church will go through tribulation. The church is going through the tribulation in China and Russia. Why should we get about? We've been living like kings in the last few years. We've the loveliest homes. Our refrigerators are full. We don't know anything about starvation and poverty and hunger and anguish. And they've been going through hell. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. She was warned and warned and warned, but she missed it. Remember as it was in the days of Noah, and they saw the signs and they laughed. And the day came when the door was shut. And I tell you, whenever that rapture may take place, when God finally sends his judgment, I believe the church will go through the tribulation, but not through the wrath of God. And when he pulls the switch, yes, they swim nude on the beaches in this country. Don't worry, don't worry. The only thing that's holding America together tonight is not the government or the Air Force, it's the Church of the Living God as weak as it is. But when God removes the church, you can have, there'll be no Sabbath observation, there'll be no church Sabbath, there'll be no laws of marriage, there'll be all the impurity you want, sexual freedom, any other freedom, live like hell. That's what it'll be. I'm glad tonight I've got my name on the register. I'm glad I'm looking for his appearing. Okay, let's sing one chorus. Let's stand and really sing it, as though you mean it, as though you're happy about it. Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carol we sing.
Marvelous message we bring, glorious, wonderful word of the King. Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again.
Keep your heads bowed one moment. He's coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when he does come. But sometimes he comes in death too. Comes in tragedy. I wonder if I could do a very simple thing. I've put no pressure on anybody this week. I don't intend to. But I'll ask you if you'll be desperately honest. He knows every heart. There's nobody here can teach. Let me ask you to do this. If you believe that if Jesus came tonight, you're ready for his coming, will you take your seat? And if you're not, will you keep standing? Will you do that? God's going to take a record of the meeting. If you believe you're ready for his coming, sit down. If you're not, keep standing. Thank God for a few honest people. Some of you cheated, that's all right. We're going to sing the chorus again, and even if you cheated, you're still plans to meet God. Those who are standing, if you'd like to do it, I want to see you come to the altar and meet God. Others of you should come. You lied tonight, not to me, but to God. Sing the chorus. Sing it joyfully. Jesus is coming again. Coming again. If you want to come, come to the altar and straighten things out and get cleaned up and be ready for his appearing.
Coming again.
Come on.
Coming again. Oh, what a wonderful Jesus is coming
would like to come? Our last night of the meeting. Would you like to join me? Shall we just wait briefly? Praise God. Stand, please. Those on the altar, pray as long as you like. We'll be there to pray with you in just a moment. I'd like to ask you for a favor as you leave. This is a very sacred place, always. While we're a friendly congregation, when we have people in the altar, and we dismiss the service, we ask you please not to talk in the sanctuary at all. There are lobby areas back there for you to speak in. If you're a visitor, you can make your way through any part of the building that you like. It's open to you. But please don't speak in the sanctuary. Father, I thank you for this sacred moment. Thank you for those who've come. And as they leave this place tonight, whenever that may it be with an absolute assurance that it is well. It is well with their soul. Thank you for honoring us with your presence tonight. Amen. But as if you would like to kneel and pray, the altars are open for you. Good night. God bless you.